In the book of Leviticus, we're studying the Levitical priesthood rites as handed down. The first five chapters actually have to do with the offerings, the five offerings that are to be offered in the tabernacle area. And as I shared with you at the beginning, my view of the book of Leviticus, at least what the Lord has ministered to my heart, it is probably one of the least read books in the Old Testament because of the sacrifices and all the ceremonies and laws that are presented. But to me, it's one of the most beautiful books. It presents Christ in one of the most beautiful ways in the Old Testament. To me, Leviticus is the book of Romans of the Old Testament. As the beginning of the book of Romans, you remember as we're going through, presents what Christ has done for us, and as we put our faith in His death for us on the cross, He has provided justification and sanctification for us. At the end of the book of Romans, the second half is actually how we are to respond and walk within our sanctification, the fact that we have been set apart for Christ. Well, the book of Leviticus does that. It presents Christ's death to us. The first part of Leviticus, each offering and each sacrifice represents Jesus Christ. And we gain a deeper view, since this is not an in-depth study, we gain a deeper view of the significance of not only what Christ did on the cross, but who He is, and who He is to us, and who He is for us. But not only that, the second part of the book of Leviticus lines up with the book of Romans, the second part of Romans. And that is, as you know, as I told you before, the key word in Leviticus is holiness. The holiness of Christ is depicted in the first part of Leviticus and the holiness of the believer. Walking in holiness is the second part of the book of Leviticus. Here we're in this first section. And we're going to wait for the laws of the sacrifice till we get to chapters 6 and 7. But we're actually in the first five chapters and we're studying the five offerings. So far we've studied Leviticus chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 1 was the burnt offering. And this was the one who was to the sacrifice that was given out of one's own free will. At the tabernacle of meeting, this is the sacrifice. The meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2 depicted the humanity of Christ. First of all, the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of His blood, the first sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 2, the second sacrifice, the meal offering, was the humanity of Christ. And not only was it the humanity of Christ, but the offering itself was supposed to be an offering of first fruits, where the person who brought that offering and brought that sacrifice was actually offering up the first fruits of his labor. You remember the making of the bread and all of the ingredients and putting everything into this offering to the Lord, which was not a meat sacrifice, it was a meal offering that people actually had to put in the first fruits of their crop and of their harvest and bring it as an offering unto the Lord. It presents that the total sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross from both a spiritual and human standpoint. Jesus Christ was all God and He was all man. He sacrificed Himself spiritually, and so the one who was bringing the offering was not only acknowledging that there needed to be an offering for their sin, but also the fact that they had a need to lay down their life. As we saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And again, the humanity of Christ in Leviticus chapter 2 is that the person who is bringing the offering is not only remembering the human or humanity side of Christ, but His provision. And we are bringing the first fruits of our labors, acknowledging that He provides not only for the spiritual side of life, but also the human side of life. I think that's very important, is that Christ's care over us is over both the spiritual and the physical. It's not just some kind of religious section of life that we're talking about here. We're talking about the total human being. He is our physical and spiritual provider. Now when we get into Leviticus chapter 3, we're actually going to study the peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, that is how it literally is translated. It is a sacrifice of peace offerings. It is not a sacrifice for peace, it is a sacrifice in celebration of peace. That is very important. As you'll see that as it's developed here and as it's presented in the New Testament that we're going to talk about in a moment, it is not in order to attain peace. It is in celebration of the one who is our peace. This is a celebration of Christ himself. And I want to bring this distinction out before we get into the sacrifices so we can appreciate it. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. So it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood that has drawn us near. Now notice what it says in verse 14. For he himself is our peace. It is interesting in the Greek text it has the peace. He himself is our peace. That is the particular peace that is in God. And we're going to develop this in a moment because Jesus did say he would give us his peace. But we have to understand that he also said it's not the same peace that the world gives. And when we try to understand God's peace from a worldly standpoint and the kind of peace that the world gives, we're going to miss it. The peace of God is Jesus Christ. He, dying on the cross, made peace for us. So that in Christ we are made one. It is interesting that the Greek word, the root word for peace, actually means unity, to be united. Sin separated us from our God. When Christ, who is our peace offering, offered up himself on the cross, it is through Jesus Christ, he is our peace. I can't make peace with God. And here we get back to the work ethic again, the work principle. What ceremony can I go through and what work can I do to make peace with God because I've been separated from him? This text says that I'm an enmity with God. Paul says that our natural minds in the book of Romans is hostile against God. How can I be at peace with God? How can I make my peace with him? You see, it's not tranquility that we're talking about here. It's relationship. The peace offering in the book of Leviticus represents the communion and fellowship that a believer has in Christ. It is a state. It is a relationship. It is a condition. It is a person in Jesus Christ. When I receive Jesus Christ, I have made peace with God because Christ sacrificed himself for me. He is my peace. So when we have this concept of I'm looking to be at peace in this earthly life. I think Satan laughs at that. I think he really enjoys people running around praying for God to give them some kind of a shot of tranquility so that they can handle the circumstances. He's not going to change the circumstances to bring us tranquility. He is our peace. If we are at one with him and one with God the Father through Christ, we are at peace with God because he is our peace. We've made peace with him, not because of our works, but because of what he has done. Yes?
But isn't the peace of God a tranquility in spite of trials and tribulations?
If we understand that in the spirit, the flesh isn't always tranquil.
I'm not talking about the flesh. Right. This is spiritual.
Right. But that's what
peace with God, and then there's the peace of God.
Right. Right. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Maybe I should define myself and say, when we look to the world for peace, or even looking for God to make our flesh be at peace in our circumstances, thinking that because I have Christ, all I need to do is pray and He'll give me a shot. You see what I'm saying? There are Christians that believe that the flesh will be at peace. But not so. That's why I say I think that many believers have a complete misunderstanding of peace. That I've prayed and I've entrusted myself and my situation to the Lord, but my flesh is not at peace. What's the problem? But I am already at peace with God because of Christ. I can turn to Him and He will give me His peace. Let's turn over to John for a moment.
Does one peace come as the result of Calvary and the other peace come as the result of obedience?
I would say that the peace that came at Calvary, once I receive Christ, I am at peace.
Right.
To experience that peace, to appropriate it, takes obedience.
Yeah.
Well,
that's the
peace of God. Right. In John chapter 14, at verse 27, Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you that I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, that is, he has nothing to do with me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So Jesus is saying, my peace I leave with you. My peace I'm going to give to you, but it is not the same peace that the world gives. It is different. It is spiritual. Yes, the flesh can be at peace at times when we are spiritually at peace. But that is not a guarantee. As a matter of fact, as we're studying really what peace is all about, we're studying true peace, that it is spiritual. As long as I know, it is a knowing peace, it is a peace that is experienced by obedience in my spirit, as long as I know that my heart is right with Him, and that I am being obedient to Him, then I will experience the peace that comes from Christ, because He is my peace. In other words, my peace is not dependent upon my sacrifice. I have not done it. He is my peace. It is like an anchor. If I am united with Christ in every day of my life, in each situation of my life, then I will experience the peace that comes from Christ. It is a state that is already there because I've received Christ. When He died for me on the cross, He made peace available with God for every person. And once a person receives Jesus Christ, they are at peace with God. And as Betty was bringing out, there is an appropriation here. Now that I am at peace, I don't always experience that peace in my spirit. It's not like I'm a Christian, I can go out and do as I wish. There will be a void of that peace in the spirit because we have not trusted in Christ for our peace. We're trusting in Him. Listen to what I'm saying here, because maybe it's my words that are confusing things. But we are trusting in Christ to supply peace to us by calming the circumstances. You see what I'm saying? There are Christians who are calling on the Lord to change my circumstances so my flesh will not be troubled. And He will not all the time change that circumstance just so our flesh will be tranquil. Peace is experienced in the spirit of knowing who Christ is, being still and know that He's God. We've said it over and over again. That's really what it's all about. And Satan loves to get us, and I'm included. He loves to make us run. There are certain things, and Satan already knows what they are, that just make me boil over and not be still and just trust it into His hands. He knows what buttons to push. I guess the longer you live, the more Satan has studied a person, and the more buttons he can push. Okay. But this peace comes in Christ. He is our peace. We celebrate a state of peace. Christ is our peace, according to the book of Ephesians. He has brought both Jew and Gentile near and made us one through the blood of Christ. We are at peace. He's our peace offering. I can't do it myself. I cannot make peace with God. I must come through Jesus Christ. He is the only acceptable sacrifice to make my peace with God and to experience the peace of God, the peace of Christ. In chapter 16, Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. In fact, going back in verse 31, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you see why Christ is our peace? He has already overcome. These things I have spoken to you that in me you might have peace. We might find our peace in him. He has already overcome the world at the cross. One accomplishment, one act, one sacrifice. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 3. So when we understand the peace offering, we understand that the offering was made not to attain peace, but to celebrate a state of peace. That's what the peace offering represents. And that the peace offering represents communion and fellowship. That's what peace does. When I come into fellowship and communion with my Creator, with my Heavenly Father, through the shed blood of Christ and His sacrifice, I am at peace. Conditionally. And the potential, therefore, to experience the same peace of the state that I have in Christ. We will see this, and not only is the sacrifice is made, but the offerer is allowed to partake of it. There are certain parts of the animal as after the sacrifices are made. For instance, when we get into the laws of sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 7, that there are certain parts of the animal that are consumed on the altar. There are certain parts of the animal that are given to the priest, and there's certain parts of the animal that are given back to the person who's making the sacrifice, the person who brought the animal. And they are to actually sit down and eat it as a meal. It's fellowship. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross. Not only did He shed His blood, and not only did He sacrifice His human body on the cross, which we remember in communion. We remember His flesh and remember His blood. But He was also my peace offering. He is my peace. And it is through His sacrifice, and I'm glad I don't have to earn that. We talk about earning salvation. In fact, some commentators call the peace offering the salvation offering. Because it's making peace with God, having a hostile mind against Him and a hostile nature because of sin. We are now at peace with Him. But I can guarantee you there's nothing in me that acquired that peace or attained that peace. I was brought to be at peace with my Heavenly Father, with my Creator, through Christ. He is my peace. And He is my peace offering. And through His sacrifice, I can come and have fellowship and communion. Without peace with God, there is no fellowship and there is no communion with Him. So when His offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if He offers it of the herd, and there will be three types of offering that you can choose of here, of the herd, that is of the bullock, the ox, this type of thing. This would be the symbolic representation of the sacrifice of the servant. This is the beast of burden. And Christ, of course, came as a servant, and He came to lay down His life for us to become our peace offering. If He offers it of the herd, whether male or female. Interesting, we had before in the first offering that it was only the male without blemish. Now it is the male and the female. Because the burnt offering depicted Christ, and He is the male without blemish. He is the lamb without blemish. But the peace offering encompasses, and in fact, if you read on further in the book of Ephesians that we read briefly earlier, it is both male and female. There's neither male nor female. All are one. So the sacrifice that is brought, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Again, it has to be without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. There must be the shedding of blood even for peace and the peace offering. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the inner parts. And we have four different sections here. It's interesting how it's presented to us. Some people skip over it, might not enjoy it. The fat that covers the inner parts, and literally in the Hebrew as well as the Greek translation, it has to do with, in fact, it actually mentions the membrane that covers both the stomach and the bowels area of the animal. It's interesting, oh, that whole fatty, the fatty substance of that membrane that covers that whole area. So the fat that covers the innards and all the fat that is on the insides. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the loins. And this would be the smaller membrane by the kidney area. The fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. We will see when we get to the end of the chapter, all of the fat of the animal, which is the choicest of the animal, is offered to the Lord. The fat of the animal is given. The best of the animal is given as a sacrifice to the Lord. It is the inner part, it is the inner soul, the most important that's been given. And so it is in symbolic form, of course, Christ. It is God Himself taking on human form and giving of His best, of His Son. He didn't send one of His right-hand men or one of His angels. He sent His Son, and it came from God's heart. And the best was offered in His Son as our peace offering. That's how important the offering was. But at the same time, for the person who's offering the sacrifice, the best of the animal, they remember, we're going to see in a moment, they get back to eat some portions of the animal. The best of the animal is offered to the Lord. They don't get it back. It's given to the Lord. And we'll see in a moment, and we're going to talk about blood and fat, and I'll tell you now so that you can keep it in the back of your mind as we go through, but we'll see it at the end. The blood, of course, is the sacrifice for sin and represents salvation. But the fat of the animal represents service to the Lord. We're talking about communion and fellowship with Him and serving the Lord. The best of who we are in the sense of laying down our lives for Christ and presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto Him. The best of what we have is offered. Pardon me? It is the first part. That's right. It is the first part. Verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. It is on top of the burnt sacrifice, which is already on the altar and is burning day and night, if you will remember. We studied from chapter 6, the burnt offering is given both in the morning and in the evening, so that there is a burnt sacrifice on the altar. The peace offering is put on top of. It's literally upon the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, the verse, the little phrase that's found throughout. Remember, we directed you to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that Christ is our sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma that was given to us. He is the one who is well-pleasing. His sacrifice is the one that is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. So this aroma, Paul gathering up all of these statements in Ephesians 5:2 to say Christ is all of these things. Not just what He did. And I don't want to belittle that. Some might think that I'm taking away from His dying on the cross and what He did on the cross. We have to realize that this is who He is. He is our peace. Not only has He accomplished peace for us and provided peace for us, but He is our peace. It's who He is. Verse 6, second kind of sacrifice. If this offering as a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, is of the flock, whether male or female, again, it's both, it can be either male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb, so first we had the beast of burden, representing Christ coming as the servant to lay down his life in service to us. But now the lamb, and we've studied it many times before, when John said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Both of these animals so far represent Christ. Any one of these animals could be used, and each one of them represent a type of Christ who laid down his life for us as a peace offering. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Its fat, and again the fat is emphasized, the best of the animal, and of course it's given first, and the whole fat tail, meaning all of the fat in the behind section of the animal. And of course for the lamb, that is a very important section of the animal, and it is given to the Lord as a peace offering, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat that covers the insides, the innards, and all the fat that is on the insides, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the loins. And again, that's this membrane part. And the fatty lobe, which is a smaller membrane that is attached to and covers the liver part above the kidneys, he shall remove it. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, which is, in the Hebrew, it's literally the word bread. This is the part for that we will see as part of an eating, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, this would be the third kind of offering. Now, the goat represented the removal of sins. On the Day of Atonement, a goat was sent out into the wilderness to show that the sins had been removed, and the sin and the penalty of sin was transferred over onto the goat by the laying on of the hands. Have you ever heard the term scapegoat? Making people a scapegoat. Well, this is where the term came from. Transfer of blame over onto somebody else. And the transfer of the penalty of sin off onto the goat, and he's led off into the wilderness, displayed the fact that the penalty of sin has been transferred over. And of course, Christ is pictured here as part, again, if you're going to offer a goat instead of a lamb or instead of a bullock from the herd, that is, again, the beast of burden showing service, the lamb for sacrifice, and now the goat, which is the takeaway and removal of sin, which is, again, part of Christ and his sacrifice for us. So if you're going to bring a goat, this is what the goat represents. Then he shall offer it before the Lord. Verse 13, he shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the insides and all the fat that is on its insides, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the loins, and the fatty lobe, again the small membrane that is attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And again, the inner part, the most important part of the animal, sacrificed and given to the Lord. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. It is interesting that as the entire animal is placed on this altar, all of the fat belongs to the Lord. That is his. They are not allowed to eat or to touch the fat. But you'll notice, as we go on here, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now, of this sacrifice, and we will see it in detail when we get into the to chapter 7, when we get into the laws of the offerings. But basically, for the peace offering, the fat belonged to the Lord, so you were not allowed to eat the fat. Nor were you allowed to drink the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 gives us the law of the drinking of blood. You were not allowed to drink the blood because blood was the life of the animal. And just as Christ's blood was shed for us, that was His life that was poured out for us. And again, I see in type here the blood representing salvation in Christ. His life was given so that we might have life. But the fatty portions of the animal, the best of the animal, that which was given to the Lord first, was supposed to represent that offering from the giver, the person who was making the sacrifice of that animal, giving of their best, not their best efforts, but in service to the Lord of offering up themselves and the best of what they have and the best of who they are in service to Christ. Now the rest of it that burned on the altar was for food, both for the priest. The priest would eat some, but the person who made the offering, he also would take the portion back to him after the sacrifice had been made, after it had been burned, and he would then take it either that day or the next day, and he would sit down and they would actually have a feast right there in the tabernacle area. They would actually sit down and eat of and partake of the animal. And that's why this offering and this sacrifice depicts fellowship and communion with the one who laid down his life. It all depicts the fact that that animal died and that animal became their peace offering. And so Christ has become our peace and our peace offering by laying down his life and by participating and partaking of him. Sitting at that banqueting table, what does it say in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." The sup had to do with sitting at that banqueting table and having that intimate fellowship. Just like the early church that used to go from house to house and break bread together and eat together. One of the most intimate things that believers can do as a fellowship is to eat together. And especially the Passover meal was a perfect example of that. As the blood went over the doorposts, so those who were within the house were also to eat the lamb who died for them that shed his blood over the doorpost. And sometimes we get away from this idea of actually partaking and eating of the lamb and taking of the lamb and partaking of the lamb. We like to think of the blood over the doorpost, but there was also another requirement that you eat of the lamb also. And so this particular sacrifice depicted that peace offering that was given in order that we might attain fellowship and communion. We can't earn it. If I desire to have fellowship and communion with my Creator, I can't have it by producing good works. There's no way I can get out around this hostile mind and my flesh, which is in rebellion to the Lord, by my good works. I think that's being done today, especially in religious circles. It's trying to be good so I can make my peace with God. And I can't. There is no acceptable... There has to be a sacrifice to make peace with God.
And the person that brought the sacrifice is the one that killed.
Right.
Killed the animal. They took their hand identification.
That's right.
But from start to finish, we are responsible for the sacrifice.
Right. Right.
Even to becoming, you know, that's what amazes me is what it must have meant to the Jews. You know,
right.
when they brought the lamb. And usually they were observed, so that meant that lamb or whatever it was a pet.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they're the ones that cut its throat.
Right.
You know, we don't think of that.
Right. I think we mentioned that in chapter 1 is the effects. The effects on the person who's bringing the animal to the tabernacle door, and they make the kill. And I think I went into a long deal on one of the two studies, either chapter one or chapter two. I went into a big long ordeal about how we take Christ's death and even Jesus Christ Himself for granted. We talk about inconvenience of coming together for fellowship, inconvenience to study the Word, maybe even inconvenience to serve the Lord. And I shared how I thought of these people who were bringing the sacrifice to the door and killing it themselves and going through this for each offering and for each sacrifice. But can you imagine, like Betty was saying, the effects on that person? You talk about inconvenient. You talk about time consuming, and you talk about having an effect on you as to how serious and how important that animal sacrifice was and how it was to apply to my life. I actually had to cut the animal's throat and kill it. I actually had, and of course the priest is the one that took it up onto the altar, but I had to present it, I had to make the kill, and I had to go through all the significance of what that sacrifice represented. Well, we don't have to do that today. See? It's all done for us, but I think that there's where all the laziness and laxity comes from, is it's already been taken care of for us. See? How many times have we heard we're in the age of grace? What's the problem? I'm going to heaven and God doesn't hold it against me. Well, of course we're in the age of grace. And of course Christ has done all of these things for us. But because He is our peace, we must come to Him and receive the peace that He gives. And that can only come when I come and surrender myself and submit myself to Him on a daily basis in obedience to Him. Only then can I walk in His peace, and only then can I have His peace. Because He is my peace. But we've lost the value and the significance of it because we don't have to make that sacrifice. And just as the book of Hebrews presents, the sacrifice does not have to be made over and over and over again. It's been made once and for all. There was one sacrifice that did all of these things as far as our relationship with the Lord, and He is, not only accomplished all of these things in His death on the cross, but He is all of these things to us. He is the Lamb of God. He is our peace. Jesus said in John 6, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. I mean, we have to partake of Him. He wasn't talking about symbolic representation of communion. He was talking about literally partaking of Him. Eating that sacrifice.
We don't smell the stench either of the putrefaction of blood.
Right.
We don't have the... We're so far from the cross that we don't... If you've ever smelled old blood, it's horrible. And that's where the corruption is in the blood, not in the flesh.
Right.
Such. Yeah.
But I think the significance here is, as we're in turbulence, I include myself, as we're in turbulence with the turbulent life that's around us, and it is turbulent, we ask the Lord to give us peace. And we have to be careful that we're not asking for some kind of shot in the flesh to calm our fleshly reactions down to the world around us, but that we're actually coming to Christ, who is our peace, and He has died for us on the cross, and He made peace for us with the Father so that we can experience His peace in the Spirit. And it comes by really a settling of the heart and mind, and a focus and a coming to Christ. And this comes as time with the Lord. We have fleshly reactions in the beginning in our walk with the Lord, but the more we grow in Christ, we still have fleshly reactions. But those fleshly reactions, the time shortens from the time that we realize we're in the flesh, and then we come to Christ and say, I've got to just come to my Lord and be at peace with Him and have experienced the peace that only He can give, because He is my peace. All I have to know is He's there. All I have to know is who He is. All I have to know is my heart is right with Him. That's all I have to know to experience the peace that He gives. It's not a shot in the arm. It's a personal relationship. As long as my communion and my fellowship with Him is right, I will be at peace. But so many times we're saying, Lord, where are you? The worldly life around us is not at peace. And if I'm attached to it, if I'm plugged into the world and I'm asking the Lord to make the world be at peace and let the circumstances be at peace for me, I'm in for a real confused time and a misunderstanding as to what peace is. Because that's Satan's realm. And he'll have everything in turbulence and he'll get us all caught up and, oh no, what are we going to do? And the Lord's right there. He is our peace. And because He is our peace does not guarantee that the turbulence are going to go away. But we can still experience peace, the peace of Christ, even though the turbulence are going on. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You. Even human words, even our expression tonight, cannot adequately thank You for the fact that You are our peace offering. Because of Your death on the cross, because of Your shed blood, we have been reconciled. We have been brought back and united with our Creator. You've removed the barrier and united us in Christ. And we are now at one with You, in fellowship with You, in communion with You because of Jesus Christ our Lord who has died for us. Help us now, because we are in a state of peace with You, because of His death. Help us to experience the peace of Christ. Teach us to turn to the inner man where Christ dwells, and to focus on Him and to anchor in Him and to fellowship with Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our peace and has made us both one, that is both Jew and Gentile, through the shed blood of Christ. That oneness with You is called peace. That fellowship, that communion with You is called peace. We pray that as we turn to You and we realize these things, as God's Spirit continues to encourage us to do, that we will experience the peace that You give that is beyond understanding and beyond what the world, completely different than what the world gives. We pray that You'd teach us these things and to experience these things in Christ, who has already brought us into being at peace with Himself and with You. We just pray for Your blessing upon us that we might experience that peace this week, and teach us to appropriate, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For the more we know Him, the more we will know that He is God, and we will be still. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.